That song actually coincides with our text and message today. I invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to handle dangling Chad today. So there's a verse that we've read for the last several weeks when we're talking about the certainties that we have in Christ. It's chapter 1 and verse 23, and I told you that we would come back to that and take some time and walk through this text and hopefully provide some understanding. So, Colossians 1 and verse 23, I'll read the verse and have a word of prayer. We'll work our way through this text. It says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to open your word, to be able to seek your help to understand it. We pray that your spirit, who first breathed the word, would now speak to our hearts through it. That you would illuminate, as we have sung today and have talked about, our minds so that we understand the teaching of your word and that you would apply it to our lives as you see fit, to the one who needs comfort, to the one who needs a word of exhortation, to the one who needs to be admonished, admonishment. We pray your spirit would do this work as we open your word together and read and talk about this text. We thank you for our time and we ask for your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. Entitled the message, "When the Going Gets Tough." And the passage today is one of those, like I said, dangling Chad, because we were talking about all that God has done for us in salvation, six certainties that we have just walked through. And all of a sudden you read this verse and it says, "These are yours if indeed you continue." And so it's like, wait a minute, I thought they were certain. Now it seems like they're not so certain. And so I wanted to handle them. Hopefully as we work through the text today, it will be understandable and you'll get a sense of what's going on here. And so in the message this morning, I would like to clarify the meaning of the verse and at the same time convey our need to understand the biblical teaching of the perseverance of the saints, what's oftentimes referred to that. In plain words, it's the teaching that explains that while some people who may profess faith and then walk away from the Christian faith, all those who are truly God's children will persevere to the end, will hold their faith with assurance to the end. And in fact, that actually defines the genuineness of your faith. That's descriptive, if you would. For those who are truly God's children are those who will continue to the end. And conversely, those who fall away is also descriptive of fact that they were not genuinely God's true children. And so as we look at this verse, I'd suggest to you two critical points that hopefully will both explain what is being said and support the teaching I just mentioned, that true people of faith will not quit, but will continue to the end. The first is the fact of their perseverance. And the second critical point or essential point of this is the manner of their perseverance, how they will persevere, if you would. So before we kind of take on those two essential points, the two critical points, there are a few thoughts that I think will be helpful to address before getting into the main point that we're after today. And they include kind of some aspects of the background of this text and some of the detail. And one item is actually a distraction, possibly. It is for me. When I read it, I'm like, what do they mean by that? And so if you have one of those distracting thoughts, best to just nail it right away. So let's handle that first. The distraction first. The phrase that says, "The gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven." Does that strike you odd? It's like, how can Paul write it? that the gospel was preached to every creature under heaven. How is that possible? And so some might wonder, wait, how can this be? What about people who lived on other continents? What about the Aborigines? You know, what about these people and those people? What do you mean the gospel was preached to every person? So let me just kind of take away that distraction, if that was for you, because it is for me. And I can't imagine that there might be a few others that have that. It's a figure of speech. All right? Plain and simple, it's a figure of speech. If you were to say something like you lost something in your house, and you said to somebody, I scoured the house from top to bottom. You think they'd take it literally? Wow. They literally scoured their house from the very top of it to the very bottom of it. No, they would know, that's a figure of speech, that you looked everywhere. Well, that's a figure of speech too, I guess. Because you didn't probably look everywhere, you'd have found it, right? So, assuming, as you look at this, you assume that people would thoroughly understand that everywhere the gospel was preached, it was preached to all. It wasn't to a certain select group of people. It wasn't barred from some or others. The gospel was announced to all who would hear. And as they went forward, it was every creature. All the people were underneath the sound of the gospel. It was announced publicly. It was announced to any who would listen. And that kind of leads us to the next point. When we consider what's going on in this book, the book of Colossians, the Colossian heresy, which was a different gospel, and it included a sort of elitism. There are the knowing ones, and they are the ones to whom this is all about. And so it cooled off the broadcasting of the gospel. And it had an adverse effect on the believers that were part of the Colossian church. And so this matter of preaching the gospel to all was actually helpful in combating the error that was a part of the Colossian church. So we find, as you look at this, as the matter of continuing, then it is meant to be both a warning and a motivation to true believers. That is, we find other such warnings in the New Testament in different places, and we'll come back to that as we look through this passage. And then finally, the last detail, quickly, before we go to the point, and that is, you know, for the last several weeks, we're looking at these six certainties of our salvation that are found in the prayer of the Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 14, and then it breaks for that hymn of praise to Jesus and then picks back up again, right? And the certainties we spoke of are not undone by one statement here, which will be explained in a few minutes. All the truth that we have just finished looking at, that were written in very clear language, is not somehow done away with and washed away. So, always, context is king. So when we try to understand a verse that seems to say something different, we have to look at it with that understanding. And so here, this is meant to be a motivation. It's meant to be a warning. It's meant to be an identification mark, if you would. And so as I thought about introducing this passage, I thought about in the Old Testament, you might recall when Solomon became king, there were different ways in which his wisdom was illustrated. In one scenario, there were two ladies that had a baby, and the one lady's baby died, and they were both claiming now the second baby to be theirs. Right? One was a legitimate mother, and one was not. Right? And so they brought this case before Solomon. And they, you know, wanted to see how he would respond to this very difficult case, how he would judicially handle this case, right? So he said, what? Take a knife, divide the baby in two. Not like he was going to do that, right? But take a knife, divide the baby in two, and give half to each. To which, what happened? The mother of the baby yearned for the baby. Like, no, 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 no. Don't do that. Let the baby live. Because her compassion for her own child would rather see her that son raised by someone else than to see the baby put to death. So you knew who the true mother was, right? You knew who it was right away. It's like, whoa, that was really wise. The point that I'm making is this passage, verse 23, is kind of like that. In a sense, it's like those who are the true children of God will continue. That's how you, I know that they're the true children of God. They don't abandon the faith. They don't walk away from the truth. They don't say, you know what? I didn't sign up for this. I'm done. They keep on pursuing. Even though everything in their life, all of the circumstances maybe even in their life, would tell them to run the other way. To stop. To throw in the towel. To give it up. Believers, if you would, are revealed by their response of faith and continuance, even when life seems to throw in their path all of the reasons for abandoning their belief in God. And in fact, their character or nature of walking by faith and not by sight demands such a response, right? If we were children of sight, we would just like believe in God because He's just doing all of these good things for us. But sometimes life throws things at us and we're like, God, how can you do this to me? What did I do to deserve this? And yet, you continue, right? You believe even through the difficulty. You carry on even though everything would tell you to just walk away from it. Go a different path, if you would. And that leads us really to the text this morning and my desire to explain what it's saying in light of the certainties that were just promised. I mentioned there are two critical points that must be understood in light of the biblical teaching of the perseverance of the saints. The first critical point is the fact of the genuine believer's perseverance. I would read this way, and I'll explain why I come to that, assuming that you will continue in the faith. Not if, hypothetical, but assuming that you will continue in the faith. In our English translation, the verse begins with what seems to be a hypothetical, at least in our English, if you continue in the faith. And here's where the original language kind of helps to undo that just a bit. I won't get into the nuances. I don't want to bore you with the details that are part of this. But if the writer wanted to communicate a hypothetical, he would have used different words in the original language, or a conditional idea to deliver to a different Greek text or a different Greek word. And so the one that was used here could be translated if, or it could be translated since, or assuming that you will. And so it is meant here to distinguish the true believers that were in Colossae versus those who were deviant, those who were a part of the heresy, those who may be becoming affected by the heretical teaching. You know how that is, right? You can think of people in your mind, and you can think of people who have kind of walked away, and you might be thinking, if only they would have been underneath this good teaching. Or if only they would have had somebody mentor and help them along the way. And this verse is helping us understand that that's not necessarily the case. It's not the if only. The fact that they keep on pursuing to the truth is a revelation of what we sung about this morning, right? Who lives within the believer? The Holy Spirit of God. Who teaches you? Now, yeah, we get edified and built up by one another and by the church. But if you are genuinely born from God, there is anointing that lives within you. 1 John 2:27, who teaches you all things. And that text in 1 John 2 is specifically in contrast to the Antichrist and the spirit of the Antichrist. And it's saying the anointing that abides within you teaches you all things. That is, it helps you to know the difference between truth and lie. True born again children, then, will continue, won't be taken away. And that's what's going on within the Colossian church as heresy has been sweeping in. So it's meant to distinguish them from the deviant or false professors who follow until trouble and testing comes or get swept away in false belief. Further, the Greek word translated continue was used in settling down and living somewhere. It's actually the idea of that. It's a compound word. Again, I won't bore you with the details, but it's the idea of abiding and remaining. And it helps, as one commentary points out, to think of faith as a place rather than faith as an activity. All right? So when we talk about continuing, it's talking about being in the faith. It's a place where you are, and it involves our activity. So it is both the settled beliefs and then the activity that of the walk of obedience. The person described here makes Christianity their own place, their own dwelling. It is their own as a person who moves. It's like a person who moves into a house and makes it their home, right? Somebody who lived there before may have had certain decorations, may have had certain arrangements in the furniture and the furnishings of the house, but when you move in, you make it your own. It's yours. And this is the idea here. You do life within the abode of Christianity. You carry it out and you live it out. And so becoming a Christian then, is how I analogized it, if you would. Becoming a Christian is like relocating to a new place and living there the rest of your life. You learn to adapt to the new climate, the new language, to all of the other peculiarities that are part of that place. And in fact, there's no other place you want to be. No other place you want to abide. Even when the winds of difficulty blow and the trials of your life that come your way. And that's the idea of this idea of continuing. So to restate the context, and then this verse, this is how I would maybe help you to understand what's going on, because it just spoke about reconciliation. It says, you who were once aliens and enemies, God has reconciled to Himself to present you holy and blameless and above reproach, assuming that you have settled down and are abiding in the faith. As we think of the perseverance of the saints, it would be helpful, I suppose, to define it a little bit and then just see it in the scriptures where we find it in other places. And so a helpful definition is this, that it is the certain continuance in the state of grace that once justified and regenerated, the believer can neither totally nor finally fall away from grace, but will certainly persevere therein to attain everlasting life. I'll read that one again. All right. It is the certain continuance in the state of grace that once justified and regenerated, the believer can neither totally nor finally fall away from grace, but will certainly persevere therein to attain everlasting life. It's probably best displayed in the parable of the soils. That parable that we've gone through not too long ago, where the seed is sown on four different types of ground, the stony ground, the pathway, the thorny soil, and then on good soil, right? And three of the four seeds, or seeds that were sown, ultimately don't come to the end and bear fruit, right? Only one bears fruit. One falls onto the path that's hardened, and it says the birds take it away, the seed never even germinates. One falls on stony soil, and it comes up a little bit, springs up, but then it just withers away and goes. Another is among thorny soil, comes up, is choked out, and dies. And none of those three bear fruit. None of them come to full maturity. None of them ultimately provide life, sustaining life. They all wither. They all die before it produces life. Only one germinates, grows up, and bears much fruit. And so, this is a picture of those who don't germinate through, that is, those who get it for a while and seem to get it and then fall away. The character of their faith is revealed that they don't continue on to fruitfulness. So here in this text, we have the same teaching, that is, those who persevere to the end reveals their faith, that it was an abiding faith. It was a continuing faith that goes on to the end. Here are a few other verses that support what I'm talking about here. So, John chapter 8, verses 30 through 32, Jesus is speaking here and he says, "And as he spoke these words, many believed on him." They were like some of this seed. They got excited and enthused about him. Many believed on him, or in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide," same word, "if you settle down and continue, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." All right? "And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Here's one that's similar to the context of what we're in now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, "For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." Isn't that interesting? Division actually has to come into the church to weed out the chaff, so that those who are approved are recognized among you. Hard to see. Nobody wants to be a part of that, but nevertheless has its purifying effect. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39 says, "But we are not of those," that is, he's speaking to those, and if you know the book of Hebrews, you know that it has repeated challenges of not turning back. It was written specifically, I believe, to Jewish believers who had come to faith in Christ, but were being persecuted, and they were tempted to go back to Judaism because it was protected in the Roman Empire by the officials, and so they wanted to avoid persecution, go back to the old economy, and so it was written to tell them, don't turn back, don't go away, Jesus is superior, right? So the whole book comes that way. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39, it says, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who keep on believing to the saving of the soul." 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. There, John writes, "They," that is, those who were influenced by false teaching, the Antichrist, "they went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would continued with us. But they went out, that it might be revealed, that it might be manifest, that they were not of us." See, a part of the identity of a person of faith is that faith will never be squelched completely out. That doesn't mean that they won't go through difficult times. But those who are God's true children will continue in faith into the very end. It doesn't mean I won't have doubts. It doesn't mean there won't be sinful times or times when they seem to drift away. It means that they will not ultimately abandon the faith and reject Christ Himself. The second critical point or essential point, it says, really to me, it describes them who they are. They continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So how does it describe those who would believe? It describes them as those three descriptive phrases about who they are, what faith looks like in the life of the true children of God. They are firmly established, they are faithfully resolute, and they adhere permanently to the truth. That's what's being described in these phrases. They are firmly established, they are grounded, it says. And again, this is a compound Greek word. Perfect passive is the tense of the word. It means to lay a foundation once and for all. They're firmly established. That means to make stable, to establish. As you might imagine, it was a construction term. It was used of establishing a foundation of a building, and it speaks really to their convictions, to their resting place in the gospel of Christ, specifically on Jesus. The word is used in a few other places, so let me give them to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. For no other foundation, there's the same word, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Or Ephesians chapter 20 and verse 22, where it says, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place by the Spirit of God. And then Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, it says this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be fitted with all the fullness of God. The word grounded there is the same word. Grounded, foundation. Or in our text here, that same word grounded, it means this, to be steadfast, firmly established. And then you have the word steadfast. Next, they are faithfully resolute. The word here has the idea of sedimentary. It sometimes is translated seated. He's resting, he's seated. And there is kind of the idea that's being communicated in this word. It's used often to convey the idea of faithfulness or groundedness, and has the idea of being, or represents the convictions of the word that leads to conduct of the life. In other words, they live out what they have settled upon to be true. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so it has this same idea of being faithfully resolute, fixed in your convictions and moving out into activity out of those convictions. And then finally, they adhere permanently to the truth. It says, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. One of the defining points of the true children of God, seen here, the word literally means to pick up and to change locations. Metaphorically, it means to abandon the truth in exchange for lies. It's used that way. In this case, they were not moved away from the truth or the hope of the gospel. Instead, they cling tenaciously to that hope. That's a characteristic of the true children of God. I was thinking of verses in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. Paul there, speaking to the Ephesian elders, says, And now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, knowing that the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But then what does he say? But none of these things move me away from the truth. None of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish the race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Tenaciously, permanently adhered to the truth. I know that these things await me, but they don't move me. They don't move me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. That no one should be shaken, Paul's writing, by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Paul's saying, don't be rattled that I am in prison for the gospel. We are appointed for this kind of behavior of the world toward us, these afflictions. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceeding, and your love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith through all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. You see, they didn't get it wrong. They didn't say, wait a minute, persecutions and tribulations? I didn't sign up for this. I thought I was going to get my best life now. Oh, sorry, Joel Osteen. All right. I thought this was all about good and blessing and great and... No, not necessarily. Not at all, in fact. I was thinking of this point and I was, you know, these words and phrases, grounded, steadfast, not moved away, and I couldn't help but think of that hymn that we very infrequently but periodically sing, Will Your Anchor Hold? Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? Will your anchor hold in the straits of fear when the breakers roar and the reef is near? When the surges rave and the wild winds blow, shall the angry waves your bark o'erflow? Will your eyes behold through the morning light the city of gold, the harbor bright? Will your anchor safe? Will you anchor safe by the heavenly shore when life's storms are past forevermore? And the refrain to that hymn is, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock that cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. True, children of God, unmoved but settled and grounded remain. Continue to the saving of the soul. The perseverance of the saints. Scriptural truth. I need not fear I'm going to lose what God has done. But actually what is descriptive of the child of God is that they will continue on through whatever difficulty they're facing. I thought of this message and I thought of, probably you are aware, or maybe you're not, last July, popular author Joshua Harris, who wrote the book I Kissed Dating Goodbye, decided to abandon the faith. Harris stunned the evangelical world, going on Instagram in July last year and announcing that he was not only leaving the faith, he was leaving his marriage. That he was self-proclaimed, this is his words, I'm no longer a Christian. I'm no longer a Christian. Father of three teenage daughters, divorced his wife of 20 years, and now spends his Sunday mornings doing yoga. Thinks that he made massive mistakes prior to this. I was really just trying to be honest when I announced this, the fact that I had defined faith in Christianity, that which I defined, I was no longer choosing to live according to those ways. He said, in a sense, I excommunicated myself. It's his words. It's his words. I'm not, this is all quotes from him. So was he a true child of God or not? Well, it remains to be seen. It remains to be seen. Maybe it's a crisis for a moment and he'll come back in repentance. But it would seem that he was never a believer in the first place. He rode along the gospel train along with his parents and the evangelical world that he was a darling of, and then decided to live out his own desires, go his own way, abandon the faith that he once affirmed. I don't know what the end of the story will be. I'm not here to make any assessments on that. I've known people who have seemingly abandoned the faith and then later realized that they made grave mistakes. But it would seem as though he was never truly God's child, according to the scriptures. Because those who are the true children of God will abide to the end. They will continue. They won't abandon the faith. And so we can be comforted. But this passage is meant to be a motivation. It is meant to kind of stir up in you a sense of alarm, if you would, to move in the right direction of holding on to, clinging to the gospel of Jesus Christ as the only means for salvation and resting in God's work, which He has done. I hope this helps you as we look at this verse and its address, and then we can move on in this book. And I'll try not to just do one verse every Sunday for the rest of the time, but I hope that this will help you. It certainly was to me and an encouragement in my own faith. I'm going to close in our prayer. We'll sing a hymn, and then hopefully we'll be able to try to connect with Adriel and Magdiel, see how that all works. Technology is always a 50-50 shot. So let's pray, and then John will come. Lord, thank you for this time, for the opportunity to be able to spend these moments together in your word. Lord, we have made Christianity our home. Not just from a sense of our activity, but really in a sense of our beliefs. Understanding and holding to, resolutely holding to the gospel Lord, help us as we live in an age where many are turning away. Quite likely, it's just revealing that we're never truly your children. Thinking of Demas, who loved this present world, had turned aside, only revealed who he really was. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be resolute, to do as Paul tells us elsewhere, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Lord, that we would continue to grow and mature and walk with you. Lord, we thank you for our time, ask for your blessing as we close, and pray that you would make it possible for us to just visit a little bit with Azrael and Nagiel. Thank you for our time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, John.